Every time we have missionaries come, they're very special guests. And I pray really hard when our missionaries come that God would give them just the words that we need, and God has always answered that prayer. We love to hear from the missionaries, especially those that we support, and our guests today are missionaries we've been supporting for quite a long while. We love to hear what they've been doing because we have a part to play in that. Because we support them, everything they do, we get some credit for. So we're thankful for that. And we love to hear what God's been doing, the results of our prayers and the results of our giving. We also like to hear what they're going to be doing when they go back to the field so we can pray more knowledgeably with them. But I always tell our missionary guests when they come, bring a word from the Lord. And they always do. Well, today it's a great privilege to have Jack and Dolores Simon with us. They are missionaries to Colombia. And we have had the privilege of knowing the Simons for almost 20 years. We've known them before we even came here. And when we came here, they were coming through Florida one year and said, hey, we'd love to come preach for you. He said, come preach. And you all responded in such a way, we said, we got to start supporting them. And we've been doing it ever since. And when he called me back, I don't know, 6, 8 months ago, I forget when it was, he says, we're coming through Florida again. I said, good, let's get a date. And so I don't want to take any more of their time. He's asked if he can come down here. I said, you can do whatever you want to do because I trust you, Jack. So Jack and Dolores, missionaries to Colombia, let's welcome them today.
Thank you. It is so good to be with you this morning. We love your pastors, okay? Yeah, go ahead. They deserve it. We just love your pastors, and we've been friends as pastors shared for a number of years, and they still keep inviting us to come back. I think at some point you're just a glutton for punishment. I think no, but it is a joy to be here this morning. And let me just give you a real quick update what's been happening with us in Colombia. We have been in Colombia now for over 20 years, and to say that God is doing incredible things would just be an understatement. Just to give you just a little bit of an idea, when we first arrived in Colombia, we had about 400 Assembly of God churches. Today, we now have over 1,300 churches. And all we can say is to God be the glory. We have been working for the last several years in the state of Boyacá, a state of 3 million people, 123 cities and towns. And when we first came there, there was only 23 churches. I will never forget meeting with our leadership at that time, and I said, I just felt led to go up into Boyacá. My superintendent there in Colombia said, you want to go where? I said, to Boyacá. He said, Pastor Jack, do you understand you're going to the most difficult state in the nation to plant churches? I said, that's exactly where I want to be. And he said, how are you going to do it? Well, we're going to go in with a couple tents. We're going to do crusades. And we're just going to believe God's going to confirm his word with signs, wonders, and miracles. Because I still believe that God does that stuff. Okay? I still believe that. And he said to me, he said, that's the only way it's going to happen, Jack. So we went into Boyacá, and we were planning our first church. And I'll never forget meeting with the sectional ministers meeting. And at that time, I was the new gringo in town. Okay, and I brought a map of the state of Boyacá, and I had it in the front, and I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come up here, pick up one of these pins, and stick a pin where your church is at, in the town in which your church is at. 123 cities and towns, 3 million people. We stuck in 23 pins that day. We had a grand total of 23 churches in the entire state. I just believe God wants to give us 100 churches. And they looked at me. This gringo's been doing drugs or something. Well, yeah, I had years ago, but I've been saved since then. They said to me, I just believe God wants to do that. Today, we have 86 churches in the state of Boyacá. And it's all because of folks just like you. All because of your sacrificial giving, your giving to missions, you have made it possible for missionaries like ourselves and so many others to do what God's called us to do in Colombia. We can't do what God's called us to do without you. And I just simply want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for making it possible. When you get to heaven, you're going to come into some Colombians. You're going to run into some Colombians. They're going to say, thank you. Thank you. You sent Brother Jack and Sister Dolores. I'm here today saved because you sent them. You make a difference. You really do. We're going back for 4 more years, and this is probably our last term. I'm 64 years old. How did I get here? I just don't understand how the years just keep moving, and somehow we're at the end. Well, we're not at the end by no means. We're going back for 4 more years because we want to finish the task of the 100 churches. We're also going back because we have 7 different church plants that we've helped plant that we're going to help them construct sanctuaries. And so we need your help. This church has faithfully supported us monthly, and we thank you for that. The offering that we receive today, the offering that you're going to participate in, is going to help us to build one of those churches when we get back to Colombia. We're still needing about $35,000. I believe that God's able. Okay? God's able. But God uses people like yourselves. So all I'm asking you this morning is just be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Just listen to what he says and then do what he says. Now, I want to introduce to you the most beautiful lady in the whole wide world. And she is my wife. Yesterday we celebrated 40 years of marriage. And she still loves me. Most of the time. Yeah, I live with her. But I'm going to have her share a little bit.
It's a privilege to be here with you this morning and to feel the presence of the Lord together. It's one thing to come just to attend, but it's another thing to come into the presence of the Lord and lift his name, and that's what you've done today. It's just a privilege to be here and with our friends that we love very dearly. We've just this morning said goodbye to our 2 grandsons that have been with us for a little bit. Our daughter and son-in-law left this morning. So being in Florida, we've had an opportunity to be with our children. Our son lives in Nevada, but he's working in Sanford. And so we've been with him almost every weekend. He got in like at midnight last night, so he didn't make it with us today. But some of you may have known, we were estranged from him for almost 9 years. And in January of 2017, I got a message saying, Mama, I know we haven't talked in a while. Will you call me? And the Lord has restored our relationship. So last night I had all my kids under one roof. So this is a happy mama standing in front of you. We're watching what God is doing incredibly. But when we come home and we raise 2 budgets, as he was sharing, the monthly budget and the cash budget, which helps go to the projects. But the third thing that we need your help in is your prayer. We absolutely cannot do what God's called us to do without your prayer covering. Praying that the Lord opens the right doors, that he guides our steps and walks with us, that he protects us. We need his total protection. Colombia is safer than it used to be, but we still need his protection every single day. And one of the things that he didn't add in is we are looking for teams to come down in helping with construction. And we add in ministry and everything too, but we'd love for teams to come. But we need you to pray for us. In 2006, we went through a thing where Jack was preaching in a town called Cucuta. He had flown out earlier that week. My daughter and I were there. It was her senior year of high school. And we got up and went to church that morning. We came home. We ran into one of her best friends at church. She came home with us. Lena lived at our house about half the time. She's a Colombian girl. Her home situation was rough. So all 3 of us came into the house and realized we had walked in on 2 men in the process of robbing our home. They put us in the floor. They tied my feet. Destiny was begging them, please don't hurt my mama. They didn't tie my hands, but they tied both girls' hands and feet, put us in the floor. But while my face was in that carpet, I began to pray. And I said, Lord, when we're home, we give out prayer cards and we ask people to pray for us. And they promise to pray for us. And right now, Lord, I pray that you are stirring in someone's heart to lift us up right now. And I really know that he did. After about an hour and a half, they walked out the front door. They didn't harm us. They carried out about $15,000 worth of stuff. You never think you have anything till you add it up. It was the Korg electric piano, computers, stuff. But I was able to sit up in Natias, and I said, girls, stuff is stuff, and stuff doesn't matter. But we matter, and God has taken care of us today. So the first thing we're going to do is praise the Lord. We raised our hands sitting there on the floor and began to thank the Lord for his protection. In 2007, we came home on furlough, shared this story a few times, and there were two or three people that said, yeah, I was praying a particular time, but it wasn't specific. I knew that God had someone specific. Last time that we were home on furlough in 2013, we were in Puerto Rico in a town called Caguas. And after the service, I shared a little bit, and a lady walked up to me, and she said, Pastora, that's what they call me. So, Pastora, when did this happen? I said, 2006. She said, what month? I said, August. She opened her Bible, showed me where she had written the date. She said, I began to pray at 9 o'clock at night, and I prayed to 4, I'm sorry, I get emotional. She said, I prayed to 4 o'clock in the morning till I knew I had touched the throne of God. She said, and I was praying for a missionary and her daughter that was in crisis. I began to praise the Lord, yes. I began to cry, and I wrapped my arms around her, and I said, thank you, sister, first of all, for recognizing the voice of God, and second of all, for being obedient. I believe that we are alive today because a sister was willing to pray, put in the prayer time to break through to the throne of God to lift us up. So when I'm saying that we need your prayers, all of your missionaries need your prayers to lift us up, that for the Lord's protection, that the gospel will get out and touch the hearts of people in our country. Thank you so much.
Good job. Good job. We can't do it without you. We can't do it without you. And we just simply say thank you for all that you've done, but don't stop now. Don't stop now. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning. I want to share a message. As I always do, I don't just simply want to get up here and preach just whatever. I was up early this morning seeking the Lord. Because I know that every situation, every church, every person is different. And so I want to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's saying for you personally, and for this church as a congregation. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 43. And for those of you who are note takers, and I encourage you to do so. Now, for those of you who are using your electronic Bibles, which I am too, so you're going to want to do the New Living Translation. For those of you that do not have the New Living Translation, no, I'm not a heathen reprobate. I hadn't backslidden. I'll explain why we're using the New Living Translation in just a little bit. Isaiah chapter number 43, and I've simply entitled my message, A New Thing. A New Thing. I just believe with all my heart what I'm hearing the Lord say to the church here in the United States is, he's up to something. Hello? God is up to something. He really is up to something. And I know that because I know what I'm seeing him do in Colombia. And God's no respecter of persons. What he's doing in Colombia, he wants to do in the United States of America as well. We need a move of God in the United States. We need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God like never has happened before. And I believe this is the season, and I will share as we go. Isaiah chapter number 43, we're going to begin with verse number 15. And it says this, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator and King. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I call forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned. Their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me. The jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed, says the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your anointing in this place. I bind every principality and power of darkness that would try to hinder what the Lord is wanting to do. I bind you in the name of Jesus, and I release right now the anointing that sets the captive free. Lord, you know exactly what your people have need of this morning. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to open up the eyes of our understanding. Give to us a spirit of revelation and wisdom. Wisdom to put into practice the revelation you're going to impart to us this morning. Lord, I pray right now that you'd hide me, your servant, behind the cross of Calvary. I don't want these folks to see Jack Simon. I just simply want them to see Jesus. Lord, I don't want to preach with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power and of the Spirit of God, that their confidence would not rely upon a man, but upon your mighty power. I pray right now that your kingdom come, your will be done in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Somebody asked me when I came walking in with this earlier, they said, was I going to beat him with my stick? I said, no, I might tap on you a little bit, though, but I won't hurt. I want to talk about, in this passage of Scripture, most of us know this story, most of us here have read it at some point or another, but the story of the Israelites, Moses and the Israelites, as they came out of Egyptian bondage and came up on the Red Sea. How many of you here remember that story in Scripture? Okay? How many of you here have read that story at least once or twice? Some of us have read it probably a couple hundred times. But you know what? I'm afraid that many times we read these stories in the Scriptures and we really don't get it. We read about Noah and the ark, and we read about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, and we read all these stories and we think, well, that was cool. And that's really about the extent of our thought. We read about great men and women in the Bible like Moses and Paul, and we think, wow, they were just incredible people. Yes, they were. But understand something, they were people just like you and I. Sometimes we forget that. We forget that they went through stuff just like we go through stuff. And so what I want to do for the next few minutes, I want us to kind of experience the Red Sea crossing. Can we do that? Can you hang out with me just a little bit as we begin to make our journey? Now you have to understand, let's back up a little bit and understand that the Israelites had been in bondage for several years now. Moses, who didn't want to lead the Israelites to start with. How many of you remember the story, the burning bush experience? Okay, he didn't want to lead that bunch of folk. And so here he goes, he's obeying the voice of God, and he goes to Pharaoh with the plagues. Because God says to him, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And if he doesn't, this is what's going to happen. We all know the 10 plagues. Some of us are just a little bit harder-headed than others. If I had been Pharaoh, I think I would have got after the first or second plague. You know what I'm saying? Hello? And so Moses goes to Pharaoh 10 different times. Finally, we know the last plague, which is a plague where it destroys all the firstborn. And finally, Pharaoh gets it. And he says, get him out of here. Get him out of here. And so Moses begins to lead all the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And what does Pharaoh do once they leave town? He changes his mind. Hello? Anybody ever done that to you? Oh, yeah, you can do this. The moment that you begin to do it, oh, wait a minute. No, 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 no. And so here they go. They have to understand something, too. Theologians are still debating how many people were in this great exodus. We know it to be at least 2 million, if not more, people. So we're not talking about a little group of people leaving town. We're talking over 2 million folk are now leaving Egypt. And as Pharaoh changes his mind, he then goes out with his army and says, we're going to kill him. So now the Israelites are not just simply going out for a nice stroll. They're now running for their lives. And I can kind of picture them. They're kind of hustling along now because Pharaoh is coming after them with his army. And so here's what happens. Then they come up on the Red Sea. And I can picture some of the dear brethren, the Israelites. I can just hear some of them. Now what's our pastor got us into this time? We were just fine in our bondage. Hello. That'll preach. We were just fine. We had all the food we wanted. We had all the fresh fruits and stuff. And now here we are. We're running for our lives. And we come up on the Red Sea. What's our pastor got us into this time? Now there's Moses. Remember, a man of God, but a man. And I can picture him talking with God because he was a man that knew God. They had a communion together often. They chatted together frequently. And I can picture Moses kind of, yo. Now what? I didn't want this job to start with, dude. You want me to do what? You want me to extend my staff and touch the... Really? Now you have to understand something. The Red Sea was 22 miles across. And probably at its deepest point was probably 2 to maybe even 3 miles deep. And I picture Moses just being a typical guy. You want me to do what? Now you got to remember, Moses had already had some experiences. Remember his experience with the staff and the serpents? When the Lord spoke to him and said, throw down your staff. And it turns into what? A snake. Now, Pastor, I'm a man of faith and power, but I don't mess with snakes. I just don't do that. And then the Lord says to Moses, grab that snake. Yeah, right. But being the man of God that he was, a man who listened to the voice of God and obeyed him, he grabs, I'm sorry, I'm not there yet. He grabs the serpent and immediately turns back into a staff. So Moses had some experience with this staff and God. Now, the Lord says to him, take that staff and touch the Red Sea. And when he does, what happens next changes history. All of a sudden, the sea parts. Y'all don't get it. Had you been there that day? Oh my God. That's right. That's exactly who it was. Now, here they are. They're standing in front of this, and they see two walls of water. Now, again, I'm a man of faith and power, but I'm thinking, I'm going to go across there. At what point do those walls come back down? You see, I'm not the brightest person in the world, but this I do know. At some point or another, they're going to come back down. And so Moses begins to take over 2 million people across. Now, remember what it says? When they stepped over, when they began to step in, they stepped on what? Dry ground. Now, Pastor, I'm not brilliant, but this much I do know. If I take the water out of one of these lakes out here, that ground's going to be muddy for weeks and sometimes maybe even for months, depending on the depth of it. Hello. It ain't drying out in no matter of a day or so. And the scripture says they walked across on dry land. Now, understanding 2 million people walking 22, 25 miles is not a 10-minute walk in the park. It probably took them days, if not a week or two, to get everybody across. And I can just picture this. I can just picture this. We got kids. We got teenagers in this group. I can picture the kids. Oh, mommy, 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 look at the fish. Look at it. Come on, son. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Hello? I know I would have been doing more than a little bit of pushing. And then you got teenagers. Teenagers. Selfie! Selfie! Who in the world's gonna believe this one? I got news for you. If I'd been there, I'd have been taking a selfie too. I want this one to go down in record. But the story tells us that they get across. All of them cross over to the other side on dry land. Completely safe. Then you got Pharaoh. And I kind of picture Pharaoh over here on the hilltop just kind of looking down at all this. Did you just see that? Did you just see what happened there? That's those stinking Israelites. We're the Egyptians. If they can get across, then so can we. Well, we know the story. They begin to go across, and about the time they hit the middle of that puppy, the walls come crashing down and kills every single one of them. No one survives. Now, that's an incredible story. But so many times we read that story and we really don't comprehend. We don't understand its impact, not just on that day, but on us today. We don't get it. We read the great stories of the Bible and we say, oh wow, that was great. That was great for them. But what about me? There's some principles here in this passage that I want you to get. I want you to look with me in verse number 18. The first thing Isaiah says to us, he says, but forget all that. But forget all that. In other words, he says, forget the past. All of us here have a story to tell. Every one of us have a story to tell. We have some great stories to tell, some stories about some of God's blessings, how God's met our needs in our lives. We got some stories where we've been to, excuse me, but been to hell and back. We've all got our stories. But the problem with a lot of folks in the church is we're not attaining to what God has planned for us because we're stuck in our past. We got stuck in the mud, if I may. We got stuck in our past. Isaiah says, forget all that because that's nothing compared to what I'm about to do. You don't get it. He gives us this incredible example of probably one of the greatest miracles known to mankind. And he says, just forget about all that because that's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. You see, all that happened BC, before Christ. Because of Jesus who died, rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, he's made it possible for greater things to happen in our lives today. I don't know what you're going through. But I want to leave you with some principles this morning that I believe will help you and change your life. First thing we got to forget the past. I've been a pastor. I've been in ministry for over 40 years. Pastor, how many times have we heard this said to us in pastoral counseling? But pastor, you just don't understand where I've been. You don't understand what I've gone through. You don't understand where I come from. You know what they're saying? I'm stuck in my past. But here's the problem. We don't want to let go. We don't want to let go because we're comfortable with our past. We know what our past is all about. So that's our comfort zone. Don't make me give up my past. You see, because here's principle number two. He's doing something new. But to do something new, you got to forget the past. Now, let me explain. I understand about having a past. Some of you who've been around for a few years, when we were here last time, I may have shared some of this before, I don't know. I didn't grow up in church. I grew up in a very abusive home. My father was an alcoholic. Every night he came home drunk. Every night. I don't remember my dad ever coming home sober. He would come home drunk and I became his punching bag. What I didn't understand was I didn't understand why it was me and never my sisters and my brother. It was always just me. Well, I found out years later that he wasn't my father. My mom said to me, I need to tell you something. Your dad's not your dad. My grandfather, when I was a child, sexually abused me. I would hang out at my grandparents' house. At the age of 13, I said, enough of this garbage. And left home and began living on the streets. I would sleep in people's basements. At night, that's what I would do. 13 years old. On the street, I began drinking, began smoking dope, popping pills. One thing led to another. Now hear me, young people. I never intended to be a junkie. That was never my intentions. It all begins with the first beer. It all begins with the first joint. A It got so bad, I was sticking a needle in my arm 6 times a day. I was a mainline heroin addict. Was busted for sales, possession, transfer of dangerous narcotics. Was facing 2 to 5 years in federal prison. But it was in prison on Christmas Eve, 1975. Jesus saved me. Now, I tell you that story because I could have easily gotten stuck in my past. I had every excuse. I had every reason to say, no, I can't be all that God wants me to be. I'm just an old junkie. Back in my day, they used to say this all the time. Once a junkie, always a junkie. I heard it all my life. So that's what I had in my mind. A few months later, I got out of jail, began my journey with the Lord. Didn't know nothing about nothing. Went to every kind of church you could imagine, and some you probably can't imagine. But I will never forget, I was living in East Tennessee, in Kingsport, Tennessee at the time. And I was staying in a hotel room. Now this will give you an idea of the classy hotel I was staying in. It was $25 a week. Now, granted, that was 1976. That was a few years ago, but still, yeah, $25 a week? Hello. 5 stars? I don't think so. Maybe a -5 stars, possibly. And I will never forget one day I thought I was all by myself. You see, you need to understand something. You are never by yourself. Let me say that again because some of you don't understand what I'm talking about. You are never by yourself. You may think you're by yourself. You may think nobody's seeing you, but I'm here to tell you, you are never by yourself. There I was in that hotel room all by myself, reading my Bible. A Bible that was given to me when I was in prison from a chaplain. I still have that Bible. You can have all the Bibles in my study. Don't touch that one. It's just a hardcover Bible, nothing fancy. And I came across a passage of Scripture, and it said this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new." You have to understand. It's one thing reading a passage of Scripture. It's another thing when it's revelation. All of a sudden, the light came on. I'm no longer a junkie. I'm no longer somebody that God was just fixing. No, He had made me a new creature. All the past was behind me. Now I had to make a decision. What was I going to do with this new thing that God was up to? You see, I didn't understand. I didn't have the revelation back then that I have today. And I will never forget. I came across another scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has come into the heart of man." Now get this, the things that God has already prepared for those who love him. Lord, open up our understanding. Do you realize that before you were born, before you thought you were ever thought of, you were on the heart and mind of God. And God had a plan for your life. Let me tell you something. I got a revelation for you. You can't screw up God's plan. Some of y'all get that later on. It's okay. You can't mess it up. You see, because he knows every decision that you will ever make before you make it. And his end result is still the same. My daughter, I love her. I'm so very proud of her. We were in Colombia. Destiny was living here in the States. She decided she wanted to have a relationship with this guy. Never got married. She got pregnant. She got pregnant out of wedlock. I will never forget the day she called me up crying, sobbing. I have screwed up my life. I said, honey, you've made a mistake. Yes. You've sinned. Yes. But it ain't over. God knew that you were going to get into the bed with that boy long before you ever did it. You don't surprise God. He knows our beginning and he knows our ending. Now what we've got to come to grips with is, okay, at some point I want to come in agreement with what he's got for me. Hell, are you with me? Are you with me? Or you can just keep on being stuck in your past and never accomplishing. Because look what it says there. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor it is. You can't imagine the greatness that God has already planned for your life. You can't even begin to imagine it. And I don't care how old you are or how young you are. It's not over till it's over. Had you said to me 45 years ago, Brother Jack, one day you're going to preach the gospel. You know what I would have said to you 45 years ago? Dude, you're smoking dope. Remember where I came from. Jack, one day you're going to plant churches in Colombia. I'm going to do what? And where? One day, Jack, you're going to preach the gospel in Spanish. En español. ¿Qué? ¿Cómo? What? That, I could have dreamt that. But you see, what I had to come to grips was I had to forget my past and begin to walk in the fullness that the Lord had for me to accomplish his kingdom purposes. I had to make a decision. And everyone in this room will have to make that decision. I'm closing. Oh, thank you. You shouldn't have said that. That could be dangerous. You see, it's already begun. Point number three, the principle number three is it's already begun. God has always been moving. He's never stopped moving. Hello? God has always been changing lives. That's who he is. He's supernatural. And he does what he wants to, when he wants to, how he wants to, through whom he wants to. Had you said to me 45 years ago, Jack Simon, God's going to use you. I would have said, no way, Jose. But here we are, 45 years later, and we are seeing God. Pastor, about 3 years ago, the superintendent in Colombia called me up. He said, Brother Jack, I've got a proposal for you. You don't like, trust me, when executives are offering proposals, you better be ready. He says, I want you to be presbyter for the state of Boyacá. I said, do what? He said, I want you to be presbyter for the state of Boyacá, the overseer for the state of Boyacá. I said, Pastor, with all due respect, he knows me. We're good friends. Are you smoking dope? You want this North American gringo to oversee the pastors of Boyacá. Yes, that's what I want. I said, can I have a week to pray about it? He said, no. He said, we have a national meeting with all the execs and all the presbyters from all over the nation next week. And if you're going to be one of, if you're going to be the presbyter, you need to be in that meeting. I said, do I have a couple days to pray? He said, yeah, 2 days. Thanks for your generosity. Well, it didn't take 2 days. Got up the next morning and I said, Lord, just a simple yes or no. That sounds like a fair thing to ask. Just a simple yes or no. Wouldn't that be sufficient? And so what does he say to me? He says, I've set before you an open door. The decision's yours. Okay. I'm not stupid. Okay. Maybe hard at times, but I'm not stupid, okay? I said, I got you. So I wrote my superintendent the next morning, like at 5 o'clock in the morning, sent him a text message. I'm thinking he'll get to me later on today, you know. Immediately he responded to me. Welcome to the team. 2016, we planted 11 new churches in the state of Boyacá. 2017, we planted 9 new churches. Last year, we planted 13 new churches just in our state. Just in our state. In 3 years, 33 new churches planted. Now, is that because I'm somebody special? First of all, it wasn't all me. I was just the spark. I was just the motivator to get young pastors on board. In those 3 years, we trained 75 new church planters. So it wouldn't surprise me that before I get back to Columbia, I get an email and they say to me, hey, pastor, just want to let you know we got number 100. There's still more to be done. I tell you that for this reason. The last thing I want to share with you here is, it says here in verse number 19, yeah, it says, behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? And the other version, it says, do you not see it? Do you not see it? And I made a footnote to myself and said, the only way that we can see what God's wanting us to do is through eyes of faith. Operating in faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things, what? Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. And then in verse number 6, he goes on to say, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if we're going to see what God sees for us, then we've got to step out through eyes of faith and begin to listen to the voice of God and just simply trust him. Thank you for that one amen. I want to close with an experience I had some years ago. It was our last furlough. Now, you don't know me. Your pastor he knows me fairly well. I'm a student of revival. I've read probably 100 to 150 books about revivals all over the world. And in my studying about revival, I see that revivals begin, whether it be the Great Awakening, Pensacola, whatever revival it might be. It began at a certain date. And it ended at a certain date. And so, as is my manner, I just take it to the Lord when I don't understand something. And I said, Lord, I don't understand this. So revival is just a seasonal thing. And I struggle with that because I don't believe that way. And he said, and he says, what he asked me. He said, son, have I ever stopped saving? Well, of course not. Have I ever stopped healing the sick? Of course not. Have I ever stopped setting the captive free? Of course not. He said, I've never been out of revival. I've never been out of revival. The problem would not be me. How many of you here realize God doesn't have a problem? There is no problem for God. Problem doesn't exist in his vocabulary. He said, the problem would be with you, speaking of humanity. So with that, I said, okay, Lord, back in the 80s, a young youth pastor, young. That was before some of y'all were even born. Oh, my gosh. Dang, I'm getting old. I was a young youth pastor, and I'm all about my intimacy with the Lord. I spend time in his presence. I don't like to be rushed, so I get up early in the morning. And I'll never forget one morning, I'd been in his presence, and he said to me, back in the 80s, I'm going to use you in the end time revival. I wrote it down. I've got 3-4 journals that I've written through the years. April 13th, 1996. We were pastoring the only English-speaking Assembly of God church in the island of Puerto Rico. I'd been in the presence of the Lord that day, and I heard the voice of the Lord say to me, I'm raising you up to be a prophetic voice to the nations. And I looked up at heaven, and I said, yeah, right. You're not talking to Billy Graham, you're talking to Jack Simon. Wrote it down, never told anybody except Dolores. Never even told my kids about it. 5 years ago, last furlough, we base ourselves in Tennessee when we're stateside. We've been here in Florida now for about a month now. Be here for another month. We've got friends that make a house available for us in Winter Haven. But we're in the States. We base ourselves in Shelbyville. We have a friend there, a pastor friend, that provides an apartment for us. And so I will never forget being in the apartment one day. I was up at 4 o'clock in the morning, in the presence of God, in the glory of God, the tangible presence of God. The tangible presence of God was so heavy upon me, I couldn't get up off the floor because of the presence. That went from 4 o'clock to 8 o'clock in the morning. I said to the Lord, I got an appointment with the pastor at 9:30. Lord, I got to go. And Dolores came walking out into our living room where I was at, and she walked right into the glory and just began to weep and speak in tongues. I got up. I jumped in my car because I had to make this appointment. Got in my car, and I wasn't prepared. I thought I was done. How many of you ever thought you were done with God? You know, okay, it's now the next page. We got something else to do. What I wasn't prepared for was the presence of God in my car. And I just began to weep as I'm driving my car. And all of a sudden, I hear an audible voice. Yes, audible. The radio wasn't playing. There was no music in the car. And I hear this, now! I just shook. And in the midst of my tears, I said, Lord, I know it's you, but now what? And he reminded me of those two words that he'd given me. And he said, the end time revival begins now. Now. That was 5 years ago. And he said, quit talking about the coming revival. It's already here. It's already here. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggled with that because when I look at the news and I look at all the stuff that's going on in our world, it looks pretty dark. But then he brought me to the passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 60, verse number 1. He said, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And then verse number 2 goes on, talks about darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the hearts of men. But my glory is upon you. He said, quit talking about the coming revival and understand that revival is already here. I've never stopped moving. I've always been moving. I'm just looking for someone who will come in agreement with me and begin to flow with what I'm doing. That day, I made that decision. Then he said to me, the word in Puerto Rico, now prophesy over my church. You speak to those things that are not as though they are. Quit talking about the coming move. I'm already moving. I'm already moving. I'm just trying to find somebody who will connect with me. That's why I'm all about intimacy with God. My intimacy will determine my anointing. I got a revelation for you this morning. Your intimacy with God will determine your success in your walk. The problem with most folks in the church is we're good Sunday morning. Hallelujah. I sang some praise choruses. Hallelujah. I prayed in agreement with my pastor. All that's good. But understand something. He's all about you becoming intimate with him. You see, I made mention in verse 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has come into the heart of man, things that God has already prepared for those who love him. Verse number 10 says, and they are revealed by the Holy Spirit, who searches the deep things of God. So what's the deal? Your intimacy with God will determine your success. I've come here this morning just simply to share with you that God's on the move. He's always been moving. He's just looking for someone who will come in agreement with him. It's not about what you want. It's not even about what I want. It's about what he wants. It's about what he wants. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. We're just going to pray. Lord, we thank you. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. You do what only you can do. You bring revelation to the hearts of your people. You make yourself real to your people. You know exactly what each person's going through this morning. You know exactly what they have need of. And so I invite you, Holy Spirit, to minister these next few moments. Touch the needs of these, your people.